was an older man. He was single, and he went and placed his membership at a small church. And Andy soon learned that that small church was intimidated by a woman in that church named Gertrude. We'll call her Gossiping Gertrude. It wasn't long before Gossiping Gertrude, who had a word, by the way, about everybody in the church, got a word about Andy. So she started whispering to everybody in the church that she was afraid Andy had a drinking problem. On two different occasions, she had gone by an establishment that served alcohol, and wouldn't you know that Andy's truck was parked there out front? Well, Andy responded, but without words. He simply found out where Gossiping Gertrude lived, and he drove there one night with his truck, and he parked it right in front of her home, got out, and walked home, leaving his truck there parked in front of her home. I like Andy. So we began this series last week, Whatever You Do. It's the theme for our new year. And we are discovering that we need to do things differently to do this. We need to live differently. So we're asking ourselves, well, what does that look like to live in a way that whatever we do, we honor the Lord? And we're saying that everything matters as followers of Jesus. So whatever we do, whatever it is we do with our thoughts, whatever it is we do with our words, whatever it is we do with our circumstances, all of it belongs to Jesus. And I believe everybody needs to answer this question. Are you ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord? And if you have answered that question and said yes, when you gave Jesus your word, here's what you need to understand. You are also giving Jesus your words. When you gave Jesus your word, you also gave him your words. You can't just say anything if you want your faith to be worth anything. That may seem strong, but I didn't say that. James said that. If anyone considers himself religious and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, the tongue is a muscle. It weighs about 70 grams. It's not very big. And yet, have you ever noticed that it is the only muscle in our body that never gets tired? I could get up here and preach a long sermon. I used to do radio 5 days a week. Get on the radio and just talk and talk and talk. I never had to stretch my tongue before I would do that show. I didn't need to ice my tongue when I get off the radio or go home on a Sunday afternoon. The tongue can just go on and on, and it typically does. And that's usually the problem. You see, the smallest part of our body can create the biggest consequences. Because, as James tells us, even though it's a tiny spark from our tongue can start a huge fire. So, a disciple of Jesus must take responsibility for whatever comes out of our mouths. Look again, Colossians 3:17. We looked at this last week, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a critical matter because our words matter. Here's why. Our words direct our path. The Bible compares the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth. It compares it to the rudder of a ship. It's this little thing that guides this really big thing. And that is what our words do. Words give direction to our lives and to the lives of other people. That's why there's this powerful but very short verse in the Bible. The first part of Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Words create life. Think about it. God created the universe with words. With words, Jesus spoke, and a dead man came out of a tomb. It was words, particularly the words of the gospel that you heard, and your spirit was quickened, and it caused you to respond to Jesus, and you received new life. This is why every week I spend a lot of time praying and thinking about how I can leverage the power of words to hopefully change the direction of a person's life. I've got a folder up in my office that has a bunch of cards in it, has letters and notes that I received from people literally all around this country because of a sermon that I preached on February 12th, 2012. That sermon received a whole bunch of criticism. But during that time frame, when I was getting ready to preach that sermon, I received some death threats. I received vile pornographic emails. I received hate-filled voicemails. And it was a little difficult, but during that period of time, which lasted for about a good 4 to 6 weeks, I also received a continuous barrage of overwhelming support from people that I got and kept in a folder in my office. It was literally like light in the midst of darkness, and it brought vitality to my life. Words create life. God knows the power of words, and so does, by the way, God's enemy. The Bible says it can set your whole life on fire, for the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Satan loves to spread spiritual death mouth to mouth. Look at this picture. You might recognize that ugly creature. It's a Tasmanian devil. They are found on the continent of Australia. About 15 years ago now, there was a plague that literally almost wiped out. It did wipe out 40% of the Tasmanian devil population. So a lot of environmentalists and scientists came and tried to study. They thought maybe it was some kind of weird virus that was going through these Tasmanian devils. But what they learned after much study was that it was actually a cancer, a very rare cancer. And they began the study, and they were studying all these chromosomal abnormalities that they were finding. They all matched, and they realized the cancer, this plague on these Tasmanian devils began with one devil. He had a tumor in his mouth. And the way that Tasmanian devils kind of behave, especially when they gather to eat food, is they fight and they will bite each other in the face. And a lot of Tasmanian devils have scars all over their face, and that's just what they do. They scar each other up, and this one devil with that cancerous tumor did just that. And that tumor broke, and it spread into the face and mouth of other devils, and it spread to the point that within just 3 years, 40% of the Tasmanian devils on the continent of Australia were wiped away. It all started with one mouth. I wonder where he's going to go with that one. What do you think the preacher's going to do with that story? There's power in words. One tongue can absolutely destroy a family. One tongue can bring down an entire organization or a business. One tongue can split or divide a church. Small sparks can create great damage. So we, as followers of Jesus, have to take responsibility for our words. One of the couplets that we all learned as children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And those are some of the dumbest words ever spoken. Words can absolutely hurt. Most of us in this room have all been wounded by words. And let's be honest, We all have regrets about things that we let come out of our mouths that we wish we never had said. The proverb writer was so wise when he said, "Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything." That's why whatever we say really matters. Because words give direction to life. But you know what else? Our words reflect our hearts. Now, we are very quick to excuse careless words that come out of our mouths. We don't take responsibility for whatever we say. So we say things like, "Well, I didn't really mean it." You know what? You took that the wrong way. Which implies, actually, it's your fault. Or, you know, it's just something people say. So that means it must be right. Or how about this? "That's not who I am." You ever heard a famous person who's given a mea culpa say something like that? "I apologize for what I said. That's not who I am." Are we going to own whatever we say? So let's let Jesus, the living Word, comment about our words. Matthew 12, the latter part of verse 34, he says, "Whatever is in your heart determines what you say." Let that sink in. Jesus says that the tongue is like a bucket that just kind of goes down and then it goes into this well and brings back up what's in that well. Just kind of comes from there. The reason it came out of you is because it was in you. So when you say, "I know what I said, but that's not who I really am," Jesus would say, "No, that's exactly who you are. That's why you said that." He doesn't let up, actually. Three chapters later, Matthew 15, verse 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." You see, Jesus takes our words a lot more seriously than you or I do. Jesus says that the reason that our words matter is because they reveal what's the matter with your heart. So if you find yourself constantly being sarcastic or cynical or constantly gossiping or constantly complaining, constantly stretching the truth, Jesus says, you know, that's a heart problem. Let me tell you, just for a moment, just as an aside, something that really bothers me. Three little letters. See it in text, you see it on social media, you see it all over the place. O-M-G. I want you to just consider something. This God, who people speak so cavalierly of, so innocuously of, Holy Yahweh. You remember in the Old Testament that there were the Levites, and out of the Levite clan there were the priests, and out of the priests there would be one man that would be chosen on one day a year that would go into the Holy of Holies inside the temple. It was such a sacred duty that if this man was not pure of heart or worthy of being in God's presence, then he would literally die on the spot as he walked into that room. So what they would do is they would tie a rope to his leg, and he would walk into the room so that if he did keel over, they could pull him out. Because then, you know, you can imagine the imagery of, you know, well, who's going in there? Not me. I'm not going to walk in there. And imagine just the inner conversation as they're tying the rope on your leg before you go in to burn incense and light candles. Imagine that. Have I been pure enough? Have my words honored Yahweh enough? Have I revered your name, Lord? All of that just so that you can enter into God's presence. And you and I have been given this extreme privilege of being in the presence of God every single day that we get to breathe air into our lungs. And we so carelessly speak of the one true God as we send a text or put it on Facebook or on Twitter and we say, OMG, that was funny. Seriously. Like Isaiah the prophet, my heart would cry out, I'm a man in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm talking about something that helps us understand that Jesus said, whatever is in our hearts determines what it is that we say. And if you think so little of God to speak His name in such a profane way, so as to be little, where maybe it would even come out as a curse word, God damn it. Or you cavalierly say, the name of Jesus Christ, because you're angry. My friend, that means that you think very little of the God that you sit here on Sunday morning to profess. That's what's in our hearts, Jesus said. And that goes against the grain of our very American spirit, does it? As an American, I can say whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, wherever I want. And social media has only fostered that. So suddenly we all have this right and this capacity to let the whole world know what we think about anything and everything. But as a disciple, you have surrendered your freedoms to Jesus. As a disciple, you bring whatever it is that you say, and whatever you text, and whatever you post, all of that is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you gave Jesus your word, you gave Jesus your words. And that's why we need to think before we speak. I know this is simplistic, but I have an acrostic, and I'm going to ask five quick questions to help us use words that give life instead of bring death. First, the T. Is it true? Start right there. Because the devil is a liar. He is a deceiver. Lying is his native language, and he has so infected our culture with his vernacular that you and I just kind of expect a certain level of deception from salesmen, from politicians. We just kind of expect it. It's just the way things are done in this culture. And why do people lie? People lie to promote themselves or to protect themselves, even in the church. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church to promote themselves. They wanted to sound more generous than they really were. And when they got called on the carpet about it, they lied to protect themselves. Go ahead and read Acts chapter 5, verse 5, or Acts chapter 5 sometime and see what God really thinks about lying. Several years back, a man named Michael Gugliamucci wrote a song that was very popular. Was sung for a number of years by Hillsong. The song was called Healer. Michael had gone to the hospital for an illness and then announced to the world that he had contracted terminal cancer. He wrote that song as a response to that news in his life. The song became tremendously popular. Michael went and sang that song all over the world. In fact, he would perform it at times where he had no hair. He had an oxygen tube on him as he would sing. And 2 years after that performance, his father came out and publicly revealed Michael never had cancer. It was all a complete lie to cover up a 16-year porn addiction. Now listen, that song, it's a powerful song. And God can still use that. He can bring beauty out of ashes. But what I want you to see is how powerful the influence of the enemy is among the people of God. Remember, whatever you say is as a representative of Jesus, a new person in Christ. Listen to the wisdom of Paul from Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Don't make excuses. Don't say, no, it's just exaggerating. If it's not the truth, it's not the truth. Small sparks can create a huge fire.
Is it true?
Think before we speak. The H, is it helpful? I remember one time in our home, we have a pantry in our home that I opened the door, I was reaching, we have these metal shelves in there where we have all the food, and I was grabbing a jar of spaghetti that fell out of my hands, into the floor of the pantry, up both walls, all over the shelves and the food that was on the shelves, all over me, my shirt, on my face, and my wife was standing there in the kitchen. And she's looking at me, she's like, "You just made a mess," which was true. It was not helpful at all. And my response to her in that moment was, "We have to move." I want you to look at Paul's words again, 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Just because something is true does not mean that it is helpful. By the way, something that we do in the church is we gossip, and we think it's okay if we talk about other people because, you know, it's a true thing that we're saying about them. But gossip is hurtful. And we disguise it a lot of times as a prayer request. We think that is what can give us permission to talk about other people. A man who was a CEO of a company for several years, by the way, that was voted the best corporate culture in America, was asked why by a reporter. He said, "There's a simple rule. If you gossip, you get fired." You say, "Well, what do you call gossip?" When you talk about something to someone that can't fix it. Because all that does is destroy the morale or the culture in our organization. What if we did that here at our church? You see, we're to be especially careful of what we say at church. We are to think about what we say at church. The Hebrew writer said, "Let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds." You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some of you are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming. And this is one of the reasons why we come together at church on a Sunday morning, so we can encourage each other. One way that you worship God is with the words that you bring to God, but also with the words that you bring to the other people that are around you here in this place. That's helping them. That's why the third thing that we need to think about is it inspiring? There's a word used over 100 times in the New Testament. The word is encourage, and it's a very powerful word. Larry Crabb, in one of his books, did a study on this word. I love his definition. He said, when it boiled all down, here's what the word encourage means. It means you say something that helps somebody else want to be a better Christian. That's what it is to encourage. Say something that helps somebody else want to be a better Christian. Because words have the power to give life. And we all kind of gravitate to people like that, don't we? We all gravitate to people that we can just count on, that will give us words that are going to help us be better people. That was something my grandma Sheridan did for me. That's something that my wife does for me. That's something that I wish I could do better for her. Toward the end of the book of Colossians, Paul's talking about this young man named Tychicus. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 4, "I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Now here's what I wondered when I read that verse. If I was alive when Paul was alive, and I'm traveling with Paul, would Paul have picked Mike Damascus to go to the church at Colossae and help encourage them? Paul said, "You know what? I need somebody for the express purpose of encouraging the hearts of those people. Mike, you go." Would he have chosen me? Would he have chosen you? We also need to remember we encourage people by our presence and, by the way, our silence. So here's the fourth question. Is it necessary? I appreciate a man named Terry Michael being honest, telling a story of himself. Terry lives in Arizona, and he got pulled over by an unmarked police car because he was driving too fast, but he kind of made his case to the officer as he came to the window, and he explained that he was a professor at the University of Arizona in Tucson, and he was late for class. So the trooper, in an act of mercy, said, "You know what, I'm not going to give you a ticket. How about you just slow down and drive a lot safer, professor?" And Terry opens his mouth. He said, "You know, sir, actually, what you should have said is slow down and drive safely." So he went back to his car and wrote him a $72 ticket. Scripture says a lot about the wisdom of not saying a lot. Look with me, James 1:19. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Proverbs 10:19. "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." Believe it or not, even though you have a Twitter account or an Instagram account or you're on Facebook, you really don't have to weigh in on every conversation you come across. Everything said must be true, but everything true must not always be said. Look at Ephesians 4 one more time. "Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." God wants to control your speech through His Spirit. So that's the last question. Is it kind? Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, and our flesh does not just naturally gravitate toward kindness. It's a work of God in our hearts to be kind to people. And when God's Spirit dwells in our hearts, words that are kind and patient and good and joyful begin coming out of our mouths. And you can think of times in your life when you were blessed. In fact, maybe you were even given a whole new outlook on life by words from someone who had a Spirit-filled tongue, and they spoke deep into your chest and your heart. Mary Ann Byrd lived before World War II in our country. She was a little girl. She had a cleft palate. She had 17 different surgeries. And simple things like blowing up a balloon and drinking from a water fountain were actually very hard things for her. She was also deaf in one of her ears. And you can imagine in many ways the psychological trauma was worse than the physiological trauma, because she took a lot of teasing from her classmates. The day she dreaded most was a day called the whisper test day. I didn't do that now in school, but back then you would come up to your teacher and you would put your hand over one of your ears and she would whisper something into your ear. And it was always something along the lines of, "The sky is blue," or "Your shoes are pretty." And then you would say that back to test how well you could hear. And it was just one more chance, actually, for the kids in her class to just make fun of Marianne. So when she approached the teacher, she tried to put her hand over her good ear so that she could hear, but it didn't really matter because the teacher leaned right into that ear, and Mrs. Leonard, the one that the kids all loved, by the way, she looked at her and smiled and said these words into her ear, "I wish you were my little girl." You want to be a person just like that. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "Careless words stab like a sword, but wise words bring healing." So think about whatever you say. I find it interesting, by the way, that on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, the very first thing that happened there was that there were these tongues of fire, and it changed their speech. Remember what James says? He says that hell wants to set our tongues on fire. So does heaven. My advice, tie your tongue to the Spirit of God. Be known as that person that thinks about whatever they say. And if someone ever asks why you always speak encouraging words to just help people and uplift people, simply say, you know what? I'm tongue-tied. I've given my tongue over to the Spirit of God. When you gave Jesus your word, you gave Jesus your words. So I want you to join me in praying a prayer. Hopefully we can do this together for the next 7 days. And let's see if this actually makes a difference in our lives. But here's the prayer. Just pray these words from Scripture. Pray these words from Psalm 141, verse 3. Take control of what I say, O Lord. Guard my lips. Put that one in your heart. Underline that. Highlight that. Make that something that you can draw upon every day. This week, just for 7 days, just try to get up. The first thing every day, you would say, Lord, today, take control of what I say. Guard my mouth today. Let that be the first thing you do every morning this week. Stand up. I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, help us to be a people that understand whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think is all underneath your lordship. Help us to not forget that. Help us, God, to have all of our words be words from you, for you, by you, to you. I pray, God, that we will be a people who speaks words of life. Thank you, Father, for the transformational work of your Spirit in our lives. And we ask, God, for your help this week. Help us, Father, to have our mouths be given over to you. Take control of our mouth. In Jesus' name.